Let's pray as we prepare to study Psalm 72. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for your tremendous concern to bless people from all nations via your King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask that you would use this portion of Holy Scripture, Psalm 72, to further our resolve to work for the fame of the Lord Jesus Christ worldwide, and also to strengthen our resolve to pray for the ushering in of his righteous rule. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. I'm going to be arguing from Psalm 72 that this is David's final prayer, and hugely significant for that reason. You're going to be doing some work on how the psalm unfolds. For now, let me sketch in the bare outline. Working backwards from the end, verse 20, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended, is a kind of editorial footnote explaining where we're up to in the book of Psalms. Verses 18 and 19, sometimes called a doxology or a flourish of praise that rounds off the second book of the Psalms. That is the section running from Psalm 42 through to Psalm 72. So verses 18, 19 and 20 belong more with the book of Psalms than with this psalm in particular. That leaves verses 1 to 17, the psalm itself. And we're going to tackle these verses in two major sections, verses 1 to 11 and verses 12 to 17. These two sections close with the attitude that all nations should have towards the king. And I remind you that God's concern for all peoples is the focus of interest for the entire Summerlink program. Let me read verse 11. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. And then verse 17, may his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him, all nations call him blessed. In order to do justice to the psalm, we must at least look to answer two questions. Who is the king depicted in this psalm, and what does the blessing he brings look like? The two questions are interwoven, but the first is a little more to the fore in the first part of the psalm, and the second question a little more to the fore in the second part of the psalm. Who is the king and what blessing does he bring? I refer you to the outline. First, who is this king? The title says, of Solomon. Now, usually in the book of Psalms, of followed by a name in the heading means by. It means that the person spoken of in the heading is the author. In which case here, that would mean that Solomon is writing and writing about a king. But almost certainly, for a host of reasons, we should understand here the underlying preposition in the original, not to have the sense of speaking of author, but have the sense of speaking about the person to whom the psalm is dedicated or about whom the psalm is written. So for Solomon. I think context requires this. First, verse 20, the prayers of David, son of Jesse, are ended. The most natural understanding of that would be to presuppose that we've just had David's final prayer. Secondly, just before this psalm, we see David at the end of his life with grey hair in old age, his strength spent. If Psalm 72 presents David's closing prayer, that fits well with the immediately preceding context. Thirdly, and you'll have an opportunity to check this out for yourselves, David's last words, as recorded in 2 Samuel 23, correlate closely with this final prayer. Fourthly, there are a number of links between this psalm and the portrait of Solomon we find in 1 Kings. And finally, the translation of the Old Testament that we have in Greek has the power to remove the ambiguity in the preposition and does so in the direction of what I'm arguing for Solomon. Well, you may be concerned in the light of verse 1 that there could never have been a time when David prayed this for Solomon. For verse 1 has king and royal son in parallel. How could David's royal son be king and David still be alive? Well, if you check out 1 Kings 1 and 2, you'll see that Solomon was anointed king before David died. So the king that's being showcased here in Psalm 72 is Solomon, or at least that is what David prays for Solomon. And there are interesting questions about the what's going on here. Is this simply a prayer in which he expresses the desire that his royal son be like this? Or is this going a bit further? Is he prophesying? Is he setting forth what will come about or what must come about? Well, let's start with a minimum. This is a prayer wish. And at that level, it's analogous to the aspirations and prayers that are expressed when a pastor is inducted and officially recognized as taking on a particular function. A few days ago, I attended the induction of a recent graduate of the Brussels Bible Institute, and commitments were made and prayers were prayed for Timothy. This is the kind of character we're looking for. These are the priorities we're looking for in pastoral ministry. Timothy, may your marriage and your raising of children be exemplary. Flee those temptations. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Prioritize your prayer life. We pray for your ministry of the word, and so on. Except that here we're talking about a king. And except that what's spoken of here is so extravagant. True, in the first four verses, the desire to see righteous rule should be the norm for any monarch or system of government, defending the cause of the poor that could otherwise be exploited and trampled on by the rich and powerful. And the correlation between righteousness and prosperity that we find in verse 3 fits readily within the framework of the Old Covenant, the Sinai Covenant, blessing contingent on obedience. But when you read on and try to take in what's being expressed from verse 5 onwards, the river starts bursting its banks in spectacular fashion with regard to Solomon. What's desired in verse 5 is that the king be feared as long as the sun and moon exist. And while we're thinking about the moon, David speaks about a time when the moon is no more, verse 7. But until such time, the prayer is that this king continue to reign. So that's the longevity of his rule. What about the extent? Verse 8, from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. I suppose there's some delimiting going on here of the surface area that's suggested by mention of the river Euphrates. But to extend the territory that far north is going to be a big ask for Solomon. And actually, when you read on, you realize that this king's rule is to be unopposed. Any enemies must lick the dust. That's verse 9. Tribute must come from far and wide. That's verse 10. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. From present day Spain, Yemen, maybe Sudan, coming from far. All kings, verse 11, must bow before him. All nations must serve him, verse 11. The dominion of this king seems to be universal, seems to be total, seems to be absolute. If this prayer is to find fulfillment, it must be in one greater than Solomon. Yes, Solomon's rule was a golden age in the history of Israel, but still a far cry from this. You may know the hymn that's rooted in this psalm. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moons shall wax and wane no more. Well, Solomon made a good start, but he ended up oppressing his people, 1 Kings 12, verse 4. And comparisons on the righteousness front between Solomon and what's desired in this psalm quickly become embarrassing. You know of the 700 wives and 300 concubines that lead Solomon's heart away from the one true and living God. According to David's final prayer here in Psalm 72, there's a close link between the righteous character of the king and his worldwide dominion. You're going to be able to explore that in one of the study questions. But having made headway with our first question, who is the king, we now need to do the same with our second question. What does the blessing look like? We've already seen the emphasis on righteous rule, the king's concern for justice and care for the poor. Verses 12 to 14 reinforce and extend those ideas to speak of the benevolence of the king's reign. End of verse 14, the blood of his subjects is precious to him. My heart goes out to any who have lost relatives or friends during the pandemic. At the same time, if we have been too comfortable in this world, too attached, too ensconced, we can be thankful if we're jolted out of that by COVID. Let me quote one of the commentators here. There could be many reasons why we don't want Jesus to come back today. But when we focus on the injustices in this world, the mindless killings, the senseless beheadings, the starving refugees, we may become more inclined to pray that Jesus will come back today. So in the application questions, I'm going to ask you to call to mind an example of injustice where you've been affected or someone close to you. The list could be long, couldn't it? Black Lives Matter, Windrush, avoidable COVID deaths, corruption in the police force, MPs' expenses, the father-in-law of a young schoolgirl who shaves off all her hair as a punishment. Injustices can be big, can be small. Yesterday, we discovered that our daughter Clara had been given someone else's exam result. So for one of her subjects, and we kind of thought it looked a bit odd. It wasn't flattering. This was a minor injustice caused by a simple mistake. Whatever the nature and size of the injustices, we'd rather have the benevolent rule of verses 12 to 14. We long for the blessing that this king brings. Politicians may make amazing pledges in relation to justice, security, ecology, sustainable energy, social protection, long-term jobs, stability for the nation. But this king delivers. Miriam, Clara and I are happy living in Belgium. But over the last few years, there have been long periods when there hasn't been a government here. One period of a year and a third and another period of a year and a half. Now, let's not exaggerate. There are still basic mechanisms of government in place during these blank patches. But it's difficult not to become cynical about what a government can achieve when you don't notice the difference between the times when you have a government and the times when you don't. Now, those observations are straightforward. The harder observation is to face the injustice in our own hearts. For the ultimate fulfillment of this psalm requires the eradication of sin. As we look at verses 15 to 17, the challenge that comes to us is huge. For you cannot have the prosperity of verse 16 without also having the full-blooded worship of the king that you find in the adjacent verses 15 and 17. Sure, this is old covenant language, but the transpositions are not hard. Verse 15, tribute must be given to this king, and this king is to be blessed all day long. Let's allow ourselves to be struck by the Christ-centeredness here. Verse 17, it's not just that he will endure forever, but that his name and his fame must endure forever. If you're anything like me, despite being converted, the proclivity towards selfishness can be breathtaking at times. May we be Christ-centered. This is all about concern for the king's reputation, for his fame. It's not just that he is blessed, but that he must be recognized as such, pronounced blessed in verse 17. That all presupposes hearts that are drawn to this king in worship, hearts that are drawn from all peoples, verse 17, from all nations. Those who call him blessed, whether from Britain or Belgium or Brunei, are themselves blessed in him, we read. You will have recognized there the language of the Abrahamic covenant from last week. All nations blessed. And we're now particularly clear that it is in the king that the blessing is to be found. A king who is a descendant of Abraham and a descendant of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 3 underlines the fact that the blessing of all nations in Christ is the gospel proclaimed in advance to Abraham. If our trust is in Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven, and Christ's perfect righteousness is even credited to us. Ephesians 1, we enjoy every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly realms. But the full and final fulfillment of Psalm 72 thrusts us forward to a time when sin is not only forgiven, but definitively removed. In the meantime, may more and more folk from all peoples bring tribute to this king, be blessed in this king, and live to promote the fame of this king. For God's concern for all peoples is to bless them through a king. And that's the reality with which this psalm climaxes, verse 17. And it's also where the ensuing flourish of praise climaxes, verse 19. Yes, this is speaking of the Lord as opposed to the Lord's King, but by this stage we're clear that the Lord's King is on a par with the Lord himself by virtue of his righteousness, his supremacy, his benevolence, his unending rule. So we can't divorce verse 17 from verse 19, which I will now read. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Other verses from that Psalm 72 inspired hymn. People and realms of every tongue dwell on his love with sweetest song. And infant voices shall proclaim their early blessings on his name. Blessings abound where'er he reigns. The prisoner leaps to loose his chains. The weary find eternal rest, and all the sons of want are blessed. Let every creature rise and bring peculiar honours to our King. Angels descend with songs again, and earth repeat the loud Amen. So David's final prayer is not simply a wish, but anticipates what must happen. May the blessing of all nations come about via his son. May the promises made to Abraham, international blessing, come to fruition as the promises to David come to full and final fruition. We look to the day when the King rules unopposed. Come, Lord Jesus.